If you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn with me to Joshua chapter number 9 this morning. The book of Joshua in chapter number 9. As you're turning, we have been looking at this matter of the wisdom of work, and this morning I'm preaching on the subject, the beguiling of work. And you say, that's a weird word. It certainly is, and we're going to look at that this morning, but the beguiling of work. Joshua chapter 9 is where we're going to read. When you find your place, say amen.
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 Amen. Still hearing pages, so I'm waiting for those final amens. Want to make sure you're there in your place this morning. Joshua chapter 9, look with me, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read quite a few verses here to start off this morning. Joshua chapter 9, verse number 1. Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." We'll leave off reading there for a moment. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look in this chapter at some verses that we've just read, and we'll move on in the chapter as well as we look at this matter of the beguiling of work. Let's pray. Father, we certainly do love you. We thank you for the privilege to gather in this place. I pray that as we look all through your word today, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you would have for us today, that it would be profitable to the hearer, not just for our hearing, but for our doing as well. Lord, I pray that you'll comfort, encourage, and strengthen as only you can. Lord, if there's one here among us today that's lost without Christ, I pray today that they'd see their need for a Savior, that they'd see their sin debt, and they'd understand that Jesus paid it all, and that they'd turn to you for that free gift of sure and safe salvation today. And Lord, certainly we love you. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you will do. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that weird word, beguile, it means to deceive by craft. It also means to elude anything disagreeable by amusement. Now, you would understand this morning that musing is thinking. So, amusement is without thinking. And I want you to think about that. I want you to keep that in your head. So beguiling is the practice of tricking and trapping a person before they have exercised wise thought. Now I've picked a few of you out to come up here and illustrate. And here I am. Before we take a closer look at Joshua chapter number 9, I want to give you some other places in Scripture where this deceptive trickery is at work so that you and I have a clearer picture when we come back now to Joshua chapter 9 to see what's actually happening. In Genesis chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want. We're going to move through these quick. You can write them down and look at them later. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." See, Eve acted upon the serpent's deception without thinking about consulting God. That's important. We'll see it again in a moment. Genesis 29 and verse 25, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban," so you would understand, I'll read you the rest of the verse in a moment, "but Jacob," now he has gone and he wants now a Rachel for his wife, and he has talked to Laban, Rachel's dad, and Laban said, "Work for me for 7 years and you can have Rachel." So 7 years Jacob works, and now Jacob is through with those 7 years, and it's time for the wedding and it's time for the honeymoon. And now we come to verse 25 of Genesis 29, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold," it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah, "and he," Jacob, "said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Jacob acted on assumption before making right assessment. And let me say today, don't be as foolish as Jacob was. You verify the goods before you seal the deal. That was free. Numbers 25 and verse 18. "For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian." See, the Israelites were led astray by their ignorant infatuation with the idolatry and iniquity of the Midianites. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul writes, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The Corinthian believers were being targeted by false teaching, and we find so too were the believers in Colossae. In Colossians 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." We see this deception, this trickery at work all through the Word of God. The Apostle Peter calls them blemish spots. Some of you in here are of that age where you look in the mirror and all of a sudden there's a little dark patch on your skin that was never there before. Sorry, I couldn't let that one go. We have to give a high five for that. I wasn't pointing anybody out today, but you know, if you be guilty, well, thank you for your confession. this matter of deception, this matter of trickery, We see it. It's woven all through the Word of God. It's always been the strategy of the devil, the world, and the flesh. And still in our day today exists now this matter of beguiling. And as Peter calls them blemish spots in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and he calls them cursed children. So as we've read those verses, you're starting to notice the danger that beguiling poses. Are you starting to see the similarity there all the way back in Joshua chapter 9? See, beguiling work is not a good practice to adopt. It's not a good practice to be affected by. But if we aren't careful, we'll be ambushed. If you're not careful, you'll be ambushed. We're supposed to now stand against and resist and be protected from the wiles of the devil. Now back to Joshua 9, and I want you to see the challenge, the corruption, the contention, and the correction. Number one this morning is the challenge. And we've already read the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 9. But in verses 1 and 2, we find that the fame and activity of God and His people attracts the fight of the adversary. Can I tell you today, there is nothing like a mutual enemy to unite the masses. Have you been watching the news lately? They're trying to convince you of all of these different mutual enemies. We hate them, you ought to hate them too, and here's all these reasons why, and the next thing you know, here comes the fight along the way. Now, don't lose sight of the fact as we enter Joshua chapter 9 that God's people didn't have to look for a fight. The fight came to them. The full frontal assault came as a result of the children of Israel's alignment with God. The God-haters rose up against the God-helped. Now, let me toss in a truth here for you and for me. You will, hear that, you will, not might, you will face battles from people whom you haven't personally wronged because of your personal walk with God. But our focus this morning is not on the attack that you do see. It's on the ambush you don't. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily. You say, what is work wilily? Well, you get you an Acme catalog and you buy some dynamite and some anvils. Wily. All right. Too early for some of you this morning. Wilily means crafty deception. The same thing that beguiling means. Just like the serpent, Laban, the Midianites, and the New Testament false teachers that we looked at, beguiling work. The Gibeonites did not fight by force. They faked with fraud. Verse 4, went and made as if they had been ambassadors. They planned their deception. It included old sacks, old broken bottles, old shoes, old clothes, old bread. Not swords and spears, seemingly harmless things. Verse 6, they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. See, they didn't come with threats. They came saying they wanted to be part of the team. But that wasn't the truth. Now remember the blessing of the work that we saw last week where God had set some parameters in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now here they are. And hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, the same nations we see listed in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 1. And it goes on to say, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. You say, why would God say that? He gives the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. Now look at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Now I want you to see something. God doesn't make any mistakes. These that came from Gibeon were Hivites, but Joshua didn't know it. Verse 8, Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? So they lie about who they are. They lie about what they've heard. They lie about what they have. They lie about coming to serve God, all in ambush to get Joshua to make a mistake that'll benefit them. And again, I tell you today, the hardest challenges that you and I will face usually are not the visible threats, but the veiled tricks. This is why it's so vital to turn to God, to talk to God, and to trust God before you find yourself a victim of a vicious trap. So look with me at number 2, the corruption. So we see the challenge. I want you to see the corruption. Verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So instead of taking God at his word, they trusted their own wisdom. Can I tell you today, it is always wrong to trust what you see over taking time to listen what God has to say. Amen. This world wants you to be in a hurry. This world wants you to rush to decisions. We had a fellow, it was not long, and I don't know how they do this, but it was not long after we moved in to our house there in Boardman, and along one day, I go answer the door. It's this nice gentleman standing out on my porch to tell me that, you know what, you probably need new shingles on your house. And if you'd let us, we want to send somebody over that'll give you an estimate. We're working on your street, in your neighborhood, and we would be glad to come and give you an estimate. And I said, well, you know what, it's nothing to lose. It's not going to cost me anything. Yeah, sure. So we set up a time, and here comes this guy over, and he walks in with all of these samples of this, that, and the other, and he's talking bad about, you know, all the other shingle companies and why their shingles are the best. And he's going on. I'm listening to him, and everything he says makes sense. Then he gives me the price. I said, wait a minute. You want to charge me half of what I paid for the house to put a new roof on? Well, yeah, it'll last forever. No, it won't. Have you read your Bible? But you don't understand. You know, this will prevent this and this will prevent that. I said, you just told me there's no water leaks in my house. And all the shingles are there, so apparently they're doing their job. And I said, you know, I just cut to the chase with you. I'm a Baptist pastor. He said, well, let me see what I can do. And then he gives me this speech about they really, really want to be a help to those that are in the work of God. He really, really wants to help. And I'm like, if you really wanted to help, the team would be here tomorrow doing it for nothing. That's just the way I think. I'm sorry. And I'd give him your name too and say, while you're at it, go to their house. We like free roofs. Yeah, you know. And he sat there and he worked out a new price. And you know, he cut a third off of it, which is great. And I said, well, now you still want a third of what I paid for my house for, you know, this. And he went on and he says, listen, he said, you don't tell anybody about this. He said, we can't cut these deals. I'm going to call him. And he calls, you know, probably time and temperature, acting like he was calling his boss. He's like, look, I'm going to go out on a limb for you and I'm going to put down this number. And this is the lowest. Nobody gets this price. And I looked and I said, well, you're getting closer. Closer to the zero, you know. And he says, but you don't understand. If you don't sign this tonight, then I can't lock that price in. I can't guarantee that price. You have to sign this before I leave. And I said, no, I don't. I said, do you remember the part where I told you I was a Baptist pastor? And he said, yeah. I said, that means that I pray about things before I make decisions. Now, I don't have a spotless record in that, so, and I can give you examples of that too, but I told him, and my wife was there, and she'll tell you the same thing. I said, look, you have to understand, if you're really, going to, now want to help me, then you're gonna let me spend time with the Lord before I make a decision on this. I said, if the Lord says, yeah, go ahead and do it, we'll sign the paper. He said, well, when will you know? I said, I don't know. Call me in a couple of days. He called me the next day. This price is going to needless. He called me the next day. See, I didn't sign it. He wanted me to. Boy, I'm glad I didn't. And found out that, you know, they way over elevate their prices. You know, $40,000 for a roof on your house. I was like, okay, well, let me see. I'm going to put these new shingles on. And then if I go to sell the house, maybe I can get a couple thousand more for it than what I bought it for, but certainly not $40,000 more. You know, and it had all of those same catches in the thing. If you do any work, any construction work on your house, the shingle warranty's void. Yeah, you know, those type things, you know, so that they don't have to pay. And you say, well, what coming? I'm not going to tell you because that's not the point. What I want you to see is how he tried to rush me into a decision. If you've ever gone to and anybody in here, a car dealer or a roofer today, I'm sorry, but this is the way it works. You go to buy a car, they don't want you to leave. That's why they get your keys, is so that you won't leave. That's all there is to it. So if you're going to go buy a car, go when you have a pressing appointment soon. Say the last time that I went was almost 6 years ago, and we were supposed to be in Pittsburgh and pick my mother-in-law up from the airport. And Lord knows I could not be late for that. And so we were there at the car dealer before that. And I knew it takes an hour to get to the airport, and I was like, I have to leave at this time. Okay, well, give me your keys and we're going to check your trade. And you know, and all this. And he wants me to sign these papers. And I'm like, look, I need my keys back. I got to go get my mother-in-law. I said, yeah, you know, if I'm going to have a good Christmas holiday, she has to be in a good mood and we got to start right. Mom, if you're watching, I love you. And so he went and he got me the keys. Well, when will you know when we, I said, look, if you can make it work, call me. If you can't, don't. There's my final offer. We didn't even cross the Pennsylvania state line and my phone rings. And it's him. Hey, when can you come and sign those papers? I said, I've been gone 10 minutes. I don't know if you noticed, but I don't have a helicopter outside, a jet plane. Well, when will you be back? None of your business. Push and push and push. You say, well, what happened? Well, they kept working and working and working, and you see the fruit of the labor, the blessing of God that sits out in the parking lot. And I'm thankful for that. But you don't have to be. Look, if you are bleeding from the neck, act fast. If you are choking, act fast. If your heart stops, act fast. Or we'll act fast and grab the paddles. But the majority of decisions that you and that I have to make in this life do not have to be made in the moment. By what you see, by what you feel, by what you think, because your heart is wicked, and who can know it? Only God. And this world and the devil and your very own flesh will work now to deceive you into rushing into a decision. It will beguile you with its wiles. Take time to talk to God. Verse 15. Oops. And Joshua made peace with them. Why? Well, because they didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And made a league with them to let them live. So a faulty assessment led to a foolish act of abandoned faith. They acted fast without asking God first. And just like the serpents offered fruit, they got bit when they bought into the lie. Now, we don't have time today to go around. We'd be stuck here with just me telling you all of the times in my life where I got bit because I acted way too fast without consulting the Lord first. And then if I don't keep you here all day, then, of course, we got to go to Robert. He doesn't have anything. We got to go to Brother Cusick. Miss Kathy will tell us all about what Brother Cusick did. You notice I started on this side because if we start on this side, we have a hope to get through before we get to the... All right, just lost half the service, right? Half the congregation right there. Verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they made a league with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Wait a minute. They came from a far country. 3 days of walking. Now, look in your Bible. Verse 17. The children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon. The next place they came to revealed the deceptive position. If they had waited patiently for God's answer, they would have avoided the problem. Now, I'm just like you today. There's a word, it has four letters, and to most of us, it might as well be a cuss word. It starts with W, it ends with 8. W-A-I-T. Boy, we don't like to wait. Right? We don't like to wait. I gotta have it now. That's why I pay for Amazon Prime. I don't get it now, but I get it quick. You all too. Okay, welcome to the club. It's so hard to wait. Let me tell you, you won't be happy if you don't. Please hear that today. Please hear that today. It's so hard to wait. You won't be happy if you don't. I told you the other day about that verse in Psalms where it says, He gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness into their soul. Yes. Now Joshua has made a huge error. They got in a hurry. They trusted their wisdom in what they saw. And the beguiling work worked to now blemish their walk. See, God's people knew that obedience was necessary for victory. But here's what they had not learned yet. They had not learned that they needed the divine guidance of God at every step of their journey. Would this not describe God's people still today? See, many want the blessings of God while believing that what they do for God is none of His business. Ouch. God bless me. Now stay out of my business. I don't need your help. I can figure this out on my own. And how many find themselves in difficult circumstances because they rushed to a foolish decision without first consulting the Lord for guidance? In my past, when I was young, for those of you who say you're still young, thank you. When I was many, many years younger, decades ago, it became a requirement for me. You know, a car would only last me a couple of years. The new would wear off and something new was on the market. And I would take that, I would buy a car and I'd finance it for 4 years. And then in 2 years in, I'd trade that car in and buy another one. Well, guess what? I hadn't finished paying the interest down yet, and so now I'm upside down in the car. Wash, rinse, and repeat about 15 times. And I found myself in a place where I had vehicles that were awful, just terrible, because I couldn't afford to get myself out of the hole that I put myself in. All because, you know, I didn't want to wait. I didn't want to wait until that loan was paid off. Didn't want to wait until... And please, if you went and bought a car, and that's not what I'm saying today. I'm saying don't get in a hurry to get what you want, to get what feels right, to get what looks right. And you, all of a sudden, on the other side of it, you look back and you're like, why am I in the mess that I'm in today? It's because you made a mess with your decisions to start with. Can I tell you today, there is never an excuse for neglecting to seek God's will in your walk and in your work. Never. Never. You don't, if you want my advice or my opinion, I'd be happy to give it to you. But friend, the best thing you'll ever do is ask God before you make decisions. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, you know them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, but they didn't trust God. They trusted their own wisdom, and they went their own way, and they walked right into a mess. So number three, just wanted to know if you all heard it too. Number three is the contention, the contention, the contention. Verse 18. You say, preacher, I don't like this. This is all bad news today. You just hang with us for a few minutes. The contention, verse 18. The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. I want you to see this. The foolish actions of the leaders now fractured the fellowship of the people. Here we see a complete 180 of the wilderness. In the wilderness, it was the people and their fractured relationship with God that affected the leaders. But now we're seeing the leaders' bad decisions affecting the people. Notice the beguiling work for unity. Hey, make a league with us. We want to be on your side. The beguiling work for unity worked to break the unity. Now, I want you to see a danger here. Yes, Joshua and the leaders made a mistake. But the congregation now, the children of Israel now, wanted them to make a bigger mistake by breaking their oath, not to the Gibeonites, but to the Lord. So the leaders have made a mistake. The people are murmuring. The future looks miserable. Is there any way the problem can be mended? And maybe that describes completely the situation that you're in today. Perhaps your story lines up with this text. You've made a mistake in the past and now things are a mess and you don't know what to do, but you know that you don't want to make more of a mess. So what should you do? Number four, the correction. The correction. You know, I am so glad that God doesn't write all bad news and never give us any good news. Amen. That God isn't a God that just reveals to us problems without giving us the remedy. The correction, verses, we'll start at verse 19 in a moment. This is where I remind you, two wrongs don't make a right. Yeah. Sure. And it's never right to do wrong thinking that that will make things right. Verse 19, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. So here the correction. The answer is simple. If this is you today and you've been perplexed by this beguiling work, you've been deceived in the past, you made some bad mistakes and you're at that place, you don't want to mess up anymore. So what do you do? Here's the simple answer. Turn it over to God and trust Him before you take your next step. Now, here's the good news. And hear it well. Just because you made a mistake doesn't mean you need to keep making mistakes. God is able to make something out of your mess because of His mercy and grace. Verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are, and I want you to notice this, now therefore ye are cursed. And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Because of their practice of crafty deceit, the Gibeonites are now demanded to continue in dedicated captivity. Joshua says to them, you're free to live, but you're not free from labor. You're free to live, but you're not free to lie. And now the truth is fully laid out by the former liars. Verse 25, they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do. Unto us do. So now I want you to see that even the former enemy has now repented of the lie to seek truth and right. What happened? Verse 26. And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. Watch this. And for the altar of the Lord. Even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Now watch how the mess became a masterpiece of mercy. The curse called them into the service of God. Their curse became their greatest blessing. Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." What I want you to see is how the sworn enemies of God can become effective servants for God when salvation is extended by God. See, the unbelieving world wants you to walk away from God in rebellious opposition and continued disobedience. But don't you trust your lousy wisdom over the lovely work of God. Friend, you hear me this morning. Are you here and lost, dead in your sins, condemned already, living without Christ and His lovely salvation? See, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark in and of ourselves when it comes to this thing called righteousness. But I've got good news. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. You don't have to cheat, lie, and steal your way in. In fact, you can't. You just have to trust God. The question is, will you? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. What Joshua tells these people, these liars, these cheats, what Joshua tells these people that God will have them do, this curse that's put on them becomes the greatest blessing of their life. Why? Because they're drawn right into close proximity with God. Yes. See, it's God that makes the correction. You say, "Yeah, but you don't understand, preacher. I got a lot of challenges in my life, and there's been a lot of confusion in my life, and there's been a lot of contention in my life." God knows. If you're here and lost, he knows your lost condition. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt so that you could come and receive his gift of grace. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, it's up to you if you're here today without Christ. You're either going to continue to refuse the only remedy that works, or you're going to receive that gift. I encourage you today. God can take the worst of your messes and make a masterpiece that you never thought possible, all because of his wonderful, amazing, marvelous, powerful grace. Amen. The question is, friend, will you trust him? If you're here and lost, friend, you need to be saved. Time is running out. Have you been watching on the news? France is going to go now to a full-scale bombing assault of Russia. They're talking about nuclear war now. All of this stuff is rising in our world. All of the threats, all of the seeming that our world is coming apart at the seams. And all that lets me know that everything's falling right into place. Friend, Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? If you're here this morning and you're saved, can I encourage you this morning? Don't let one mistake lead you into another. Don't neglect the Lord and make a bigger mess. Stop. And I say that, you notice I say that kindly and I say that gently, even though in my notes it's in all capital letters with exclamation points after it. Stop. You don't have to make another mistake if you'll just turn to God and trust him. Seek him first. Submit to him fully. Serve him faithfully. And see his blessings instead of succumbing to the beguiling work. Our heads are bowed this morning. We'll pray.